Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Hello, good morning. My name's Naomi Chua, and it's really great to be here today. I was so looking forward to being able to gather with many more of you in person than the five allowed in the room. But I'm very thankful for technology and that it allows many more people to be able to join online. My family was also really looking forward to being able to be here today, so I thought I'd bring them along virtually. We're not a reserved lot. We really do love to be with people, and we love to have a good party. Which is why I'm going to introduce you to the sixth member of our family. Sorry, my clicker's not working. This is Mabel, our table. I know, I think my husband thought it was strange when we named our table as well, but hear me out. We have only moved over to this side of town from Greensboro this year, and we actually knocked out a wall of our house just to be able to fit Mabel in it. Now, Mabel isn't a particularly precious piece of furniture. It's not a family heirloom. It wasn't particularly expensive. It was free, actually, from a friend who was downsizing and it didn't fit in their house. Our house is not particularly spacious, and this table seats more people than we need as an immediate family. So, why knock out a wall to fit Mabel in? Well, it has something to do with one of our core values as a family, and that is hospitality. We love people. We love to have people over for meals. And more than that, we want to be ready and to have enough room for whenever we may need to spontaneously host people. Thanks. And so in that sense, Mabel is practically and symbolically an important part of our family, always keeping hospitality and generosity at the forefront of our minds and literally at the centre of our home. Luke chapter 14 that was just read for us today gives us a beautiful picture of hospitality and of what the practice of healthy hospitality looks like. And it's a picture of a party. It's a dinner, a feast, a banquet, a celebration. And throughout the Bible, this imagery of feast and hospitality can be used as a metaphor for our own lives. From this passage, I would suggest that there are three core tenets of healthy hospitality. One, healthy hospitality requires grace. Two, healthy hospitality requires humility. And three, healthy hospitality requires generosity. But let's start at the beginning. Here's our passage, Luke chapter 14. And let's just read again verses 1 to 6. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Here in this passage, we have two worlds colliding, the world of religion and a world of grace. The Pharisees, the rule keepers, they are watching Jesus closely. The suggestion is that they are just waiting for him to slip up, to do something wrong, something outside of the strict code of the law, Do you know people like this? Are you this person? Waiting, watching, the first to point out when someone makes a theological slip or misuses a passage, when somebody fails to live up to the high standards that we set ourselves and that we set others. In Jesus' day, there was a clear divide between the Pharisees and the lawyers, the people who were learned and studied, and the poor, the illiterate, those who had not studied and were not fully versed in all the intricacies of the law. And as is human nature, it was not uncommon for the learned to look down upon those who didn't possess the same amount of study and knowledge. But in these few verses, Jesus' actions and words go directly to the heart of what is going on here. According to the law, according to the religion, Jesus got it wrong. He worked. He healed someone on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. But religion had nothing to offer the man with dropsy. Jesus, on the other hand, brought him healing. For Jesus, healing the man was far more important than keeping the Sabbath law in this instance. The Pharisees, who were so bound by their rule-keeping, had not experienced such grace for themselves or even recognized their own need for it. And as a result, they had no grace for the needy. They had nothing to offer. Indeed, it even says they had nothing to say. Hospitality requires grace. A deep understanding of our own need for grace so that we can extend grace to others. Grace to see the need of people beyond what the laws would allow. Seeing people without judgment. Meeting people where they are at their deepest point of need. As many of you will know, I have spent most of my adult life really working amongst, living amongst, and advocating for asylum seekers and refugees, both here in Australia and overseas. I count it an incredible privilege to have had the opportunity to share in the lives of some truly remarkable people and count them as friends. People whose lives could so easily have been mine if I had have just been born in a different place and a different time. People who've made courageous decisions to seek safety and refuge at huge costs to themselves and their families. And as Christians, I am deeply convinced that in Scripture, that God calls us to respond to these cries of refuge from the stranger with grace, with compassion, and with unquestioning welcome. One case which I'm sure you have heard about on the news and in social media is that of Nades and Priya and their two daughters, the Tamil refugees from Sri Lanka. They have sought asylum here, only to be locked up in offshore detention, and now in community detention in Perth. They are applying to be returned to their home in Biloela in Queensland, where they met, they had a home, they had jobs, they were a part of a community. They were valued members. Before the Australian Border Force came and took them under cover of night and locked them up. With heartbreaking footage of these two small girls spending their early years locked up in prison, and needing urgent medical care, the government was compelled to release them into the community in Perth. But they still live in a limbo, and they have much uncertainty around their visas, and they really want to go back to their home community, and they have a community waiting for them that wants them back. To many government ministers, to refugee advocates, to doctors, to lawyers, to social workers, and to many ordinary Australians, this seems like a no-brainer. And indeed, a recent survey revealed that 62% of Australians felt that returning this family to Biloela was the compassionate thing to do. I believe that Jesus' teaching on welcoming the refugee and providing protection and care is clear, and that the response of welcome and embrace is mandated. This case is now in the hands of the Immigration Minister, Alex Hawke, and Just put up their photo. There's those girls. And he has the discretionary power to be able to return them back to their community and their home in Biloela. So one very practical act of hospitality that you could do first thing tomorrow morning is call our MP, Alex Hawke, the Minister for Immigration, and ask him to return this family to Biloela. Hospitality requires grace. We need to seek out those amongst us who are vulnerable and marginalised, and we need to extend them the same grace that God has extended us in Jesus. Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 14, now from verse 7 to 11. When he noticed how the guests chose the place of honour, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honour in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In this parable that Jesus told of the wedding banquet, we see people pushing themselves forward to show how well they're keeping the law and how well they're maintaining their own purity. They were literally jostling for position in the eyes of God. These were precisely the people that Jesus found himself with, who were watching him so closely, applying their own high standards to him, watching for any sign of irregularity, frowning upon his actions as he healed on the Sabbath. But instead of acting in line with their expectations, Jesus turned things on their head. He had a habit of doing that. He flouted the law, he healed the man, he associated with the wrong kind of people, he touched the untouchables and he called the nobodies. Jesus is warning against people pushing themselves forward in the sight of God. The well-off, the legally trained, imagined they were far superior to the poor in the sight of God. But Jesus turned that on its head. To Jesus' audience, this parable would have also had a wider reference to the thousands of non-Jews who had become followers of Jesus. They had entered the dinner party prepared by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many Jewish Christians found this difficult, if not impossible, to understand or approve. They were so eager to maintain their own places at the top table that they could not grasp God's design to turn the whole world upside down. N.T. Wright described it like this: pride, notoriously, is the great cloud which blots out the sun of God's generosity. If I reckon that I deserve to be favoured by God, not only do I declare that I don't need his grace, mercy, and love, but I imply that those who don't deserve it shouldn't have it. Jesus spent his whole life breaking through that cloud and bringing the fresh, healing sunshine of God's love to those in the shadows. The small-mindedness which pushes itself forward and leaves others behind is confronted head-on with the large-hearted love of God. Healthy hospitality requires us to see others as greater than ourselves. It requires us to have a right understanding of our own position before God and the incredible grace that has been lavished on us, so that we might in turn lavish that grace on others. I think my favourite passage that encapsulates this ancient truth is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, then make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind in you be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How awesome is that? Hospitality requires this kind of humility. Well, the last two verses in Luke chapter 14 that were read today, 12 to 14, it describes this dinner party. And like most things, this party has a twist. Jesus has a habit of turning things upside down. It's not a party as we might know it, populated with friends and people like us. People we have things in common with, shared values, shared interests. A party that they could return the favor and have us over to their place in a couple of weeks. No, Jesus, at Jesus' time, as with our own culture now, Jesus is painting a portrait of a party with a difference. He's flouting traditional customs of reciprocity. His parties are much more lavish than that. His vision is so much greater. His vision is one where all Christians are called to the same healthy dependence on God's love and the same generosity of sharing with those in need. And hospitality requires this. It requires generosity. And it's a generosity that's non-judgmental, it's inclusive, it has arms that are wide open, it has a table stocked and ready to share. It has eyes that are on the lookout for those who are in need. It's a generosity that's willing to cross over all kinds of divides. It takes you out of your comfort zones. And it will blow your minds. Because it's a vision of togetherness. It's a vision of withness. It's so wonderful, it's hard to describe. When I lived in Kenya, I made the somewhat contentious decision to not live in the expat heavy suburbs in Nairobi, but rather I lived amongst the locals on the edge of the Kibera slums, where many of the Somali refugees I worked with lived. And it made my mission agency quite antsy, to say the least, especially when I would spend much of my time in the slums, sharing meals, sitting and drinking chai with women. But it is this very incarnational ministry that allowed me to know and to be known. It enabled me to share life with these women at a depth that wouldn't otherwise have been possible. Yes, it made life much harder, but I am convinced that it was the right way to go, and indeed it was the only way that I know to truly give myself to people. In her book, Love Lives Here, Maria Goff talks about being incarnational in her neighbourhood, loving the people that God put around her. And she describes the way God has modelled it himself, Jesus in human form, God with us, being with people, spending time with them, sharing meals with them, with. Withness. Witness through withness. I came up with that one. That's good, hey? If God's grace is to be the foundation of our Christian community, then our parties, our dinners, are to be a reflection of God's banquet. These verses are an exhortation to invite outsiders to our meals. Those people that you may not agree with politically or ideologically, those that may not speak the same language, or who move in radically different social circles, or those that don't have social circles to move in. The call is to be with them. This is where it can require courage to step out of what you know and who you know. But believe me, it's worth it. In Jesus' day, the table fellowship of Jesus, with its ethic of grace rather than reciprocity, was creating a new countercultural society in the midst of the empire. The behaviors Jesus demands would collapse the distance between rich and poor, insider and outsider. This whole category of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame represented the marginalized, powerless, and vulnerable as a whole. And our attitude to the marginalized is to be shaped by our experience of God's grace to us. To invite someone for a meal in Jesus' time was an expression of identification, which is why Jesus eating with sinners was so scandalous. He was saying, "These are my kind of people." Hospitality is at the heart of the gospel and the practice of the early church. It's implicit in the stories of Jesus and in descriptions all through the New Testament of human relationships with God and with others. Hospitality is also required and commanded in practice. Throughout the Old Testament, this practice of hospitality is also prevalent in the welcome, food, shelter, protection, and asylum that guests and strangers received. Commands to care for the strangers attest to the importance of hospitality throughout the whole of the Bible. I think it's important at this point just to point out that hospitality is different from charity. There's something incredibly equalizing about sharing a meal together. It upends power imbalances. It's not about helping so much as it's about sharing together. Being a helper can often give us a clear definition to the relationship, but it also keeps it very hierarchical. And we can be in danger of cloaking our superiority in compassion. But to sit and to eat with someone, to meet as equals, to share together, to affirm and enjoy one another, well, that's something entirely different. The poor and the marginalized, they need welcome to replace their marginalization, inclusion to replace their exclusion, a place where they matter to replace their powerlessness. Jesus continues to turn things upside down. And his table fellowship is a foretaste of the great reversal that is coming. The whole big message of Luke is that God has an eternal banquet to which sinners are invited, but from which the self-righteous and self-important are excluded. Sharing meals with others are an enactment of this great mission, because they are an enactment of grace. Meals can be a visual representation of our hearts. Who do we make room for in our hearts? Who do we invite in? How are they served? What do we hope to achieve? How do we express God's kingdom in our banquets? True hospitality is not just contained to the meal table. It's so much more. It's that heart attitude of welcome. It's the practice of not judging people, but rather inviting them in, their experiences, their views, their lives. It's about seeking out the vulnerable and the marginalized. It's about meeting them at their point of need, considering them to be greater than ourselves, and lavishing them with the grace that God has poured upon us. It's about outstretched arms, open wide, welcoming people in, loving, protecting, caring. Hospitality requires this of us. God requires this of us. He requires generous hearts. Hospitality requires grace. It requires humility, and it requires generosity. Some of my favourite Christmas lunches were those spent on the housing estates in Carlton, where we'd have people from 16 different cultures, the elderly, the young, the mentally ill, the fragile, the broken, everyone gathered together sharing a meal. No judgment, no hierarchy, no agendas, just with one another. Sharing one another, being together, it can bring absolute chaos, but also the joy is hard to express. Similarly, when I lived in Africa, I was welcomed into people's homes. Once I was given a gift of a half-used bottle of deodorant, because that was the most precious thing that they owned in the house. And they had a live chicken killed in front of me to honour me with a meal that was lavish. I have been showered with such unspeakable generosity by those who could least afford it. And they go so generously with such joy. And for them, this act of hospitality was a blessing, both for them in the giving and me in the receiving. And let me tell you, you won't always get it right. You will make mistakes. Like when I hosted a bunch of Kenyans in my home in Nairobi, I'd worked so hard making all of these traditional dishes, and I laid it all out in buffet style. I handed everybody a plate and a napkin, and then I said, "Help yourselves," only to be met with blank stares coming back at me and them to come call me aside and say, "Well, actually, to say help yourself is to invite us to go to the toilet, and you've handed us a napkin. Is that what that's for?" And so I was like, you will get it wrong. But once we cleared up that misunderstanding and they taught me the right way to do it, they were so honoured at my efforts and that I would shower hospitality on them in such a way. It might not be a Mabel, especially in these COVID-restricted times. It might be having a picnic basket packed and ready when restrictions allow to go and meet our neighbours at the park. It might be adding a few extra things to your shopping trolley so that you can bless that international student that lives down the street. It might be making the intentional effort of dropping encouraging notes into neighbours' letterboxes. It might be calling your MP about the asylum seekers who have spent 8 years too long locked up. If these lockdowns have taught us anything, then they have shown us the harmful effects of such lockdowns on our mental health. How can we not cry out to advocate for those asylum seekers who have been locked up in prison for 8 years? And how can we not want to love and lavish God's grace on all of those around us as God has lavished his grace on us? Hospitality requires grace. It requires humility and it requires generosity. Get creative. In what ways can you and your family show hospitality, both in the small ways and in big ways?